The scripture for today is Psalm 23, 1 through 6. So if you guys want to follow along. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God.
Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, that you would, in your great compassion and mercy and grace, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would meet with us. Lord, we need your help. Lord, soften our hearts. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear your word. And Lord, that we may submit to your word, that we may cherish your word. Lord, we may be able to live out your word. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. This morning I would like for us to meditate on this Psalm, Psalm 23. It's a very well-known, very famous psalm, and it's especially, I feel that it's appropriate for us to meditate on this psalm because, you know, we've been talking about life in the wilderness, and it's not just for Israelites, but as we've been saying, it's for all God's people who live a life of following, pursuing God. We experience God in the wilderness, and one person who has done this, a very well-known person, is David, and this is David's testimony of his experience of God through his life in the wilderness. So let's start from verse 1. David starts this psalm, this testimony of his life, by stating that the Lord is my shepherd. Here, the Lord is all capital, right? That's actually a Jewish substitution for the word Yahweh, the personal name of God, the name that God has revealed to Moses. So he's saying, not just any Lord or any God, but this God of the Bible, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the Creator God, Yahweh, is his shepherd. And for David, he starts out the testimony by saying this statement, and I would like to make three observations. For David, the starting point for thinking about his life and giving a testimony about his life is the fact that the starting point is the fact that Yahweh, the Lord, is his shepherd. And this psalm, which captures the heart of his entire life, flows out from this statement that the Lord is his shepherd. It's like saying, what is the most significant thing about me? What is most important thing about me? And David says, the thing, if you want to know anything about me, is that the Lord is my shepherd. It's like a child, you know, when you're really young, you're a toddler, you don't have a lot of things to boast about. You know, it's like, oh, I put on my shirt by myself today. Ooh, you know. So when children, they want to boast, what they do is they say, you want to know what the greatest thing about me? Is that my dad is a pilot, or my dad is this or that. So that's what they say, because they recognize on their own they can't do much, they don't have much, they're not that significant. But the fact that their father is so-and-so is the most significant, most important thing about their lives. And this is how David sees his life. The most important thing about his life is that the Lord is his shepherd. It shapes who he is and gives him his joy and identity. So that's the first thing I want to say about this heading. Second thing is that David does not say that the Lord is just a shepherd. He doesn't say, Lord is a shepherd, and I know this shepherd. No, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say, the Lord is just he's God. He says, he's my God. And I believe this is very applicable to us, because it's very easy in our Christian life to just say, yes, I believe there is a God. And we feel very satisfied with that. We feel content. We feel like we're okay. Or we say, I believe that the God of the Bible, yes, I believe he exists, and I believe what Bible says about God is true. What David says is not only Yahweh is God and he's a shepherd, but he's my shepherd. He's the one who takes care of me. He's the one who protects me, who provides for me, who leads and guides me. The difference between someone who merely knows about God and someone who actually truly knows God and loves God is this, that there is this personal engagement with God. The God we read about the Bible is not just the God of the universe, but he's my God. I feel like it's very important, especially daily as we pray, as we meditate, as we do our devotional times, we got to ask ourselves, is this God my God? Do I go to him and pour out my heart before him? Do I call out to him for help, expecting that he will help me? Or is he in some abstract concept, some theoretical person, or is he my God? We must do this. Engage God as our personal God, as our God, if we were to be true followers of Christ. Third observation is that after stating that the Lord is his shepherd, he gives what that means for him. What does it mean? So what if he's my shepherd? He says, because the Lord is shepherd, his conclusion is, I shall not want. It means that all of his needs and desires are met in him and by him. Therefore, he's satisfied and he's content that he lacks nothing. This is a testimony. Right? How many of us can we say, I lack nothing? I have all I want. I am so satisfied. I scratch my head. I try to think of anything I need. I can't think of anything. I lack nothing. What David says is that because the Lord is his shepherd, his conclusion, his testimony is that he finds himself, because the Lord is his shepherd, he finds himself in a place where he says, I lack nothing. I am so content. I am so satisfied. This is how God glorifies himself in and through the lives of his people. Because what this is saying is that as a result of God's gracious and powerful work in the lives of his people, when we say, the Lord is our shepherd, and as a result, I shall not want, that when we testify, I am truly satisfied and I lack nothing, this glorifies God. And this is the call of God towards maturity and growth. We want to be, we talk about spiritual maturity, and we don't really know what that means, or we have a faulty understanding of what it means, right? Often we look at people who are loud, when they sing, they just sing loud, and we say, wow, he must be really spiritual. Or else, how can he sing so loud and not be embarrassed, right? Or someone who just knows a lot, right? Someone who can quote Bible and talk about theology, and we think that person is mature or spiritual. No. When someone is truly mature and truly knows God, the promises God has made, the reality of God's presence in this person, they get that. They understand to the point that they find true satisfaction and true contentment. This is true maturity and spirituality. And when we become people who understand and who appreciate and who are truly rejoicing and satisfied by the promises of God and who God is for us and who He really is. He's already that, but we don't appreciate that. When we come to appreciate Him and find true satisfaction and contentment, then we truly glorify God as David did, because this is his testimony. Another way of saying this is, we say this when we sing certain songs, saying God is our all in all. When we have God, we have everything else. Conversely, if we miss out on this one thing, then we have nothing. David understood that if he has God as his shepherd, that he has everything. And he has experienced that, so he testifies that, thus by glorifying God. So, the three observations were that this was the most significant, most important thing, that the Lord was his shepherd, and that secondly, it was his God, his personal God, not just a God or a shepherd. Thirdly, knowing and having the Lord as his shepherd led him to a place of complete satisfaction and joy and contentment. Now we want to go through the rest of the passage and listen to the rest of his testimony. Verses 2 through 3a, I put 3a with verse 2, I would say is David's testimony about God's provisions. So, using the metaphor of how a good shepherd provides for his sheep, he says, the Lord, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. This is using the metaphor of shepherd and sheep. This is testifying that God leads David to places where David is fed, where he is nurtured, where he is taken care of. That God provides for him good things for him, and God takes care of him. And then the result, as a result, his soul is restored. He testified that God, by leading him to green pastures, or making him lie down in green pastures, and leads him to beside quiet waters, his soul, the Lord, restores David's soul. In our modern and affluent context, physically we are well fed. We could say, yeah, we have green pastures, Wegmans, and still waters, right? Cayuga Lake, I don't know. The point is that physically we live in a world that in our, at least our immediate context, I don't think any of us, we starve, right? We are well fed, we're physically well, we are well nurtured. We have all the water we need, right? And yet, our physical meeting of our needs, that does not lead us to restoring of our soul. Often we are stressed, confused, bored, anxious, and depressed. In our days, people with all the physical abundance, our souls are sick and famished. The kind of provision that God gives is not like the provision of this physical world. Yes, He meets our physical world, but He does more than that. And David is testifying to that. He knows our deepest needs, and He knows how we are made. Therefore, when God provides, He provides to ultimate satisfactions, ultimate nourishments, and ultimate restoration. And David testifies to that. And this is very important, because if you know anything about his life from reading first, especially 1 Samuel, that David had a very difficult life. He led a very difficult life, right? When he was a young shepherd, I mean, he had to fight off wolves and bears, you know, to keep his sheep well. And he was the youngest in that he had all his brothers who are above him and often picked on him, as we read, and yelled at him. And once he was chosen to be the king of Israel by God, he was persecuted by Samuel. And he had to run away, and he had to do all kinds of crazy things to save his, you know, preserve his life. In the midst of all these physical hardships, he could testify, yes, even through all those things, the Lord, He led me to green pastures and quiet waters, so that in the midst of all the heartaches and hardships, he could say he restores my soul. And this is a testimony, I believe, of everyone who really have not just known about God, but who have actually experienced God. Those people who have actually really have known God. That when God calls us, He draws us. It's not about just meeting our physical needs. It's not about money. It's so much more than that. That He brings to ultimate satisfaction in Himself, that He restores our souls. And verse 3b and c talks about God's guiding and leading. We live in a day that so many people feel so lost. You know, we have GPS, we have maps, right? We have all these people giving us advices and right? But deep inside, we feel so lost. But David says, because God is his shepherd, God himself, God guides him and leads him. That he doesn't have to worry about what should I do with my life? Where should I go? What should I do? Am I doing the right thing? Am I missing out? Am I going the right way? David had no such concern because God was leading him. He was his shepherd. And he says, He guides me. What's the path? What's the career path? No, it wasn't the career. It was a kingship, right? But that's irrelevant in a sense, because the path, the real path that God guides him, is a path of righteousness. A lot of people want to know, what is the path that God has for us in terms of career path, in terms of occupation, in terms of what we're going to do with our hands. Biblically, that is largely irrelevant. Because biblically, there are two paths. Path of righteousness and path of wickedness. Right? As long as you're following the path of righteousness, it matters very little what particular paths, what particular careers or occupations we may follow. I mean, David went from being a shepherd, which was one of the most menial and looked down upon kind of job of ancient world, to a kingship. And it doesn't matter whether he was shepherding or ruling as a king. The point is that both paths was on the path of righteousness. And in both paths, he was walking on the right path, that he could walk with confidence and with comfort from God's guidance. And as I already mentioned, in being led by God in the path of righteousness, we said that David's path was not easy or comfortable all the time. I mean, later on, as a king, he experienced a level of ease and comfort and affluence, but it wasn't always a path of ease, comfort, and affluence. And I believe that is the same thing for us. The righteousness, the thing that is going to get us, that is going to make us right with God, and that's going to get us into His eternal kingdom of God, is so important and so precious, so that God is willing to let go at times of ease, comfort, and affluence, so that we can walk the path of righteousness. Because our ultimate goal is to make it to the end, right? Our goal is stand before God on the judgment day and hear God say, "Good and well done, good and faithful servant," that He may invite us in to the eternal joy of the kingdom of God. And that path that leads to that kingdom is the path of righteousness. And that's the path that God leads us. Not path of predictability or security or comfort or ease. It's a small price, if you really think about it, we have to pay. So, some of us, especially the seniors or graduating graduate students, as we, you know, many times we get anxious, right? If God is leading me, where's my job? Where's my acceptance letter to the graduate school? We want to know. We want to have physical, tangible securities in our lives. But when God is leading us in the path of righteousness, He intentionally, I believe, many times, takes us to the path that is uncertain and that is precarious. Because the righteousness, path of righteousness, is a path where we trust God, not the job offer. We trust God, not the acceptance letter. So intentionally, He makes us wait. He makes us come to a place of uncertainty and precariousness so that we may learn to trust God. Sometimes He gives us difficult hardships and failures so that we will learn to walk in the path of righteousness. Because He loves us so much that He will not let us go astray. But He loves us so much so that, you know, so that we will make it into His kingdom. He leads us in the way of righteousness. In Hebrews 12, it's talking about the same thing, right? God disciplines those whom He loves. God chastises those whom He considers as sons, so that we will walk in the path of righteousness. And then He says, He does this, He guides us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This is an awesome statement. This, if you really understand this, this should give us so much confidence. Because what this is saying is that because we bear His name, because we call on God's name. God, You said, You promised, right? If we come to You humbly, if we entrust our lives in Your hand, even though we are weak, even though we're not very smart, even though we're not very clever, even though we don't have a lot of resources, even though we're not really incompetent, because we trust in your name and we call upon your name and we hope in you, when we call upon your name, you will help me. You will guide me. You promise us that, right? So now, when we do that, when we call upon God's name, it's not merely our future that is at stake. It is God's honor. God's name is at stake. When we throw ourselves at the mercy of God, we can have great confidence that God is not going to just blow us off. You know, some of us, we're afraid. Did God forget about me? Because it happens, you know. Sometimes you send I send a rebate form to a company, right? And then they ignore my rebate. They just forget about me. Or you know, at a school, you know, I had a couple of friends. They submit certain documents and paper, and they, in the shuffle, the documents got lost. And some of us, we have that kind of fear. Did God forget about me? And, you know, I know God has 6 billion people to, you know, look over. And I'm sure there are a lot of prayer requests, and there are a lot more important prayer requests than mine, right? And then we are so afraid that God has forgotten about us, or He's just blowing us off. The confidence is that He will not do that. It's because it's not just your well-being. His own honor is at stake. And one thing God will not let it go, one thing that God will protect with all His might, is His own honor, His own glory. So He will guide us for our good, for His namesake. See, in God's great love, what He did is that He entwined our well-being with His glory. So that by seeking His glory, He has to uphold our well-being. That is what David is saying. He guides us because we bear His name. We call on His name. He does so for His name's sake. God will not mislead us. He will not ignore us. He will not blow us off. You can be confident of that because God's glory is at stake. In verse 4, here, David talks about the protection. Very famous and very articulate, eloquent way to put it, right? He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And David had a personal, you know, from this story that we read, David had a personal experience from a standpoint of a shepherd. He said, when he was taking care of his sheep, bears and lions would come and attack his sheep, and he would protect them with his rod and his staff. He would lay his life down. He would put his life on the line. I mean, fighting bears and lions, right? He would lay his life on the line to protect the sheep. So that's the imagery. So that as a sheep, even though he walks through the valley of shadow of death, he fears no evil because God is with him, and God's rod and his staff, they comfort him. What does this mean to us? It means real security, not just temporary or superficial. As we read the rest of the Bible, God does not mean temporary or superficial security, right? Because you could say, "Pastor John, I have a Christian friend, but he died. In fact, this past summer, one of my friends died, you know, car accident." So what do you mean, "We will fear no evil"? Jesus says in Luke 12:4, He says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Jesus is very clear in the reality of this physical world and eternal world. And he affirms again and again, this world is not that important. Your physical life is not that significant, because what counts, what will endure forever, is your eternal soul. People may kill your body, but we have a God who resurrects dead people. We have God who gives eternal life, eternal joy, and eternal delight to those people who may die of sickness or act through accidents or even by their hands of their enemies. It does not matter, because kind of protection, kind of comfort God offers is the ultimate one. Physical death is not the end or the worst thing for those who are in Christ. Christians get cancer. People die. Christians die of different diseases or accidents or old age. But that's not the end or the worst thing. Because we are protected by the one who can really protect us beyond this 70, 80, 90 years of this life. He gives us real life beyond this life. In fact, physical death is the gateway to eternity with God for us. So, God provides, He offers real protection. Verse 5 is what I call vindication. I love verse 5. He says, leaving the metaphor of shepherding, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What is this? So, enemies are people who are against us. They're against us. They're against what we stand for, what we're trying to do. They oppose us, and they want to destroy us. They are happy when they see us suffering and defeated and in misery, right? So these are the enemies. And what David said is that what God would do in front of these enemies, God is going to spread a banquet table. So he's going to do a complete opposite of what they want. What they want is they want us to starve and be in pain and misery, right? Be defeated and be dishonored. What God will do is that God's going to vindicate us by spreading a table, banquet table, for us. Because table here is an expression of reward, of honor, of gladness, and happiness. Right? In ancient world, when you want to celebrate, when you're happy, what do? You spread a big table of feast. And you celebrate, right? And you do this, you show off this time of, you know, happiness and honor and reward in front of your enemies. So what's going on is that often in the life of David, when David was trusting in God, right? You know, he's not going around campaigning. He's not trying to build up a huge army. He's not trying to strengthen his... What he did is like, all I have is God, and I'm just going to trust God. And his enemies mocked him. "You fool. You think God's going to really work for you? God's going to really help you? Right? You don't have an army. You don't have strength. You don't have people behind you. You think God's going to really come and help you?" They mocked him. Right? What David is saying is that this is going to be a time, God did this for David, that there came a time when God proved his enemies wrong. His enemies called him a loser, nobody, a fool, a crazy, you know, person, right? And there came a time that God, not David, He didn't prove himself. God vindicated David and showed everybody that they were wrong and David was right in trusting in God. And this is very important. And when enemies see the table that God has set for his people, that they will know that they were the people of God. They were right. They were actually right. And they were doing what were significant and meaningful and lasting. And this is very important. Because as you follow God in this world, you're going to be mocked by people who do not believe in God, who are against the ways of God. They're going to mock us. They're going to scoff at us. And they're going to say, we are such a losers and we are fools for trusting in God. What's that going to do? One day, what David is saying is that God's going to vindicate us and show us that they were wrong and we were right. This is awesome because we don't have to do that. You know, some of us, we feel like we need to vindicate ourselves. We study hard or we work hard so that we can one day prove to other people that we were right. No, you trust God. You go your way in pursuing God and one day God will vindicate you. God will show that you are the real somebodies in God's eye. That they are nobodies. That you did something real meaningful and you didn't waste your life. That they're the ones who wasted their lives seeking after money and power and status. We need to know this because we get shaken, we get tempted. You know, a lot of people are, you know, we feel so focused on God and we love God and we feel like, yes, I'm not going to pursue money. I'm not going to pursue status. I'm not going to pursue worldly things. And we get all pumped up and we go home for, you know, a week or, right? And then we get all confused like, oh, what am I doing? Because people will make you feel stupid. They will make you feel foolish. They will make you feel like you're wasting your life. What are you doing? You're so naive and you're so foolish. What are they teaching you up there? You know, why are you throwing everything? Why are you off focus, right? And then we come back and we get so confused and like, oh, am I doing the right thing? Am I being foolish? Am I going to miss out in this life, right? We need to remember that when we are faithful to God, one day God will vindicate us. That what we did in Christ, pursuing Christ, was right. 5b says, you have anointed my head with oil. In ancient days, to physically signify that this person is a person that God has chosen, they pour oil over the person. So when God has chosen a king or God has chosen a priest, high priest, what they would do is they would take oil and pour as a sign that this is a person that God has chosen. This is a person that God has put his mark and God will take care of this person because he is a chosen one, right? And what David is saying, God shows that he has chosen him by anointing him with oil. This is a testimony that nothing else really matters other than being chosen by God. Because in eternity, for the rest of eternity, only God will matter. And whether he knows us and he recognizes us and he has chosen us, that is the only thing that's going to matter. There's going to be no celebrities in eternity. There's going to be no big shots and no, you know, other people. There's going to be just God and the people that he has chosen. They're going to matter. And the testimony of David is that God has chosen him as evidence by his faithfulness to him. That's how you know That you don't turn to other things, but in a growing, progressive manner, you turn to God, not to the world, things of this world. You call on Him for help. You depend on Him. Faith, our faith is the evidence that God has chosen us. 5C, my cup overflows. This is a wonderful picture, right? You know, you go to God, and God bless me, and you bring a cup. God doesn't just give us one scoop. He gives us until our cup overflows. This is a picture of God's abundant generosity. Abundance of prosperity and honor and favor and joy and happiness. Don't get this wrong. God's ultimate intention is for us, for our cups to overflow. I mean, He's going to have eternity to give us the abundance of prosperity, of honor and favor and joy in God. That is His ultimate goal. In this side of heaven, yes, we have to go for a while in self-denial and suffering and waiting. But for eternity, this is what he has in His mind. Our cup overflowing. Six A is, I believe, David's summary of his testimony. How would you summarize? How would you capture, David, your life in God in one sentence? How would you do it? He says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. You want to know what my life is like? God's goodness and His loving kindness follows me all the days of my life. There are two things I want for us to notice. First is that God's goodness and His loving kindness is actively following David all the days of his life. It's active, right? Some of us, we act as if we believe in what the pagan notion of luck, right? It's like, you know, you're walking and you see a $10 bill. It's like, ooh, I ran into some good luck, right? And a lot of times that's how we feel. Like, I'm running into, because I'm fortunate or by chance, God is being good to me. But after a few days, I passed that. Now I'm in the desert. No, that's not how God, what David testifies about God's goodness and His love. Even though we may be running away, God's goodness is actively pursuing us. God's love is active, not passive. You don't just run into and run out of God's favor. God's favor, as David says, it runs after us. Second thing we notice is that it's perpetual. It's all the days of our lives. Not only when we fell the grace of God during retreats or certain times when our devotional time and prayer life is good. No. The good days and bad days. Both days are expressions of God's goodness and His kindness. I believe this is Old Testament way of saying Romans 8:28. In Romans 8:28, we all know this, right? Paul says, we all know, or we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In all things, both good and bad, are the expressions of God's love for us. And they are in the ways we may know or may not know, good things or bad things, they're working for us, for our good. Just like that, God's goodness and His loving kindness is following us all the days of our life. Even the days we feel like, oh, that was a really bad day, it was awful. That was an expression of God's love and kindness. It's just that we don't see it. We don't recognize that because we're finite. We have, when we say we trust God, one of the most important things we're supposed to trust God is that we need to trust in both good things and both bad things. You get a parking ticket, you get a flu, you stub your toe, whatever. You get a C in your prelim, whatever. All those things are expressions of God's loving kindness in our lives. We don't know. We don't have God's knowledge. You know, we are so finite, so that if we didn't have satellites, we would think the earth is flat. Right? If your science teacher didn't tell you that earth is round, we would think earth is flat, because we are so finite, we can only see so far. God, in His great wisdom, He's orchestrating all the things in the lives of His people as an expression of His goodness and loving kindness. Six B, the concluding statement, expresses, so He just gave a testimony of His life here and now. He ends with His eternal hope, looking forward. And He says, you know, David is saying, looking back, I see the fingerprints of God's goodness and loving kindness all throughout my life. And He has led me, He has provided for me, protected me, He vindicated me. And what do I have to look forward to? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity of utmost happiness and joy. The thing that David testifies again and again is that the very epitome, the very height of joy and happiness is the presence of God Himself. And what he has to look forward to is dwelling in the presence of God, the house of God, forever and ever. So he talked about how good, how amazing his life has been, and as he looked forward to, it's just going to get better. This is amazing. You know, I think it's really sad. You know, there are people, I don't know whether people really say that, but in movies and stuff, people say that they're like 70, 80, 90 years old. I led a good life, right? Now I'm ready to die. What a depressing scene. That, to me, like, I don't care if I led 100, 120. Now I'm about to die and I don't have any hope for the future. That is most depressing thing, right? But here, David says, I led a wonderful, amazing life. But as I look forward to eternity, it's just going to get better. It's not going to be mere symbols. It's not going to be mere means to communicate God's joy and glory. It's going to be God Himself. It's going to be unmediated. The best food, best friends, best relationship, best joy in this life are mere reflection, mere pointers, mere samples of the joy in the presence of God. And what David has looked forward to as he looks forward to eternity is no more mediated joys, no more mediated happiness. Now it's going to be direct, unmediated, unadulterated, pure happiness in the presence of God. And he ends with that statement of hope. Let me give three quick applications. First is that this is a wonderful psalm to memorize and meditate, because it's not that we don't know that God, if I give you a quiz, you will get it right. You know that God is a good God, that God promises His people His protection, His provision, His guidance, and His vindication. Right? But we forget. In the busyness and hecticness, and because our heart is divided, we forget. This is a very wonderful psalm to memorize and meditate, so that we can be constantly reminded, yes, there is something so much better in God. And God offers His protection. Yes, God will provide. Yes, He will lead so that I don't have to worry. And yes, He will vindicate. I don't know, many of you may not know, but there's a guy named Keith Green who died in 1980s, I think, in a car crash. But he sang this song in a wonderful melody song, and that's how I memorized this song, through the song. So if you want to look it up in Google and find that song, I highly recommend. But we want to remember these truths. We want to meditate and we want to preach these truths to ourselves. Because so many times we act as if these things are not true. So many times we, at a gut level, emotional level, we think and we act, we emotionally respond as these things are not true. So we need to meditate and preach these truths. Second application is that as you read, you know, my response was this. I know this, you know, David is testifying and this is true for him. I wish this was true for me. You know, I think there is such a thing called godly envy if you're desiring the right thing, right? God had revealed himself to David in this way, and it's not because David is so amazing, because God had favor on him. When I read and meditated on this psalm, the gut reaction created in me is like, I want this for myself. Oh, I wish if this was true for me. I wish God was my shepherd in this way. I wish he would make me lie down in green pasture. So I think it's very good and important to cultivate this longing as we read these things. Don't just read as if, oh, this is just David, you know. No. This is, I believe, not only a testimony, but testimony that is also an invitation. Right? Let it create a hunger in you, a desire. Pour spirit in you so that you start cultivate longing for God. The problems with movies and TVs and internets and Facebooks and all these things, they quench our longing, our hunger for God. You know, Piper puts it this way, you know, when you go to a restaurant and you're hungry and they put a bread before you, right? Sometimes we're so impatient, we fill ourselves with the bread. By the time the main expensive course comes, you're not hungry anymore. He says, we fill ourselves with bread of not only entertainment, but also with our friends, with people, right? We numb our pain, hunger pain for God with bread of people, of things of this world, amusement, entertainment, video games, right? So that we suppress our longing and hunger for God. I believe this is a challenge for all of us to cultivate our hunger, our longing for God, so that we would seek Him with all our hearts. Last application is in our devotional times, in our prayer times, that we personally engage God and ask God for these things. Pray to God. You know, many of us, we don't know what to pray for during our prayer time, right? In 2 minutes, we run out of things to say. Use Psalms to teach you how to pray and ask God, teach you how to ask things for God, from God, right? So pray this psalm as a prayer. God, I want you to be my shepherd. I want to be in a state where I could say, completely content in you and say, God, you're my all in all, I shall not want. God, make me lie down in green pastures. God, lead me to quiet waters. God, restore my depressed, bored, anxious soul. God, guide me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. For I call upon your name. I trust in you. So on and so on. So let's go to the Lord right now. Let's spend some time praying, really asking that this song will be our testimony as well. at the end of our lives that we could look back and say, God is our shepherd. We shall not want. Let's pray.